This year at Annandale, as the Lord wills, we are considering the theme, Trust in the Lord, from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. And in the spring of this year, we have turned our attention to Proverbs 3, verse 7. And we are encouraging one another not to be wise in our own eyes, but to fear the Lord and to turn away from evil. Last Lord's Day, we considered that there is a being in the Word of God who is referred to with the definitive article, the. And this being is described in Revelation 12, verse 9, as a great dragon, as a serpent of old. He is called the devil. He is called the Satan. He is called the deceiver. He is also called the evil one. And so for a few minutes this morning, we want to think about the evil one in the context of the call to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, to fear Him, and to spend our time turning away from evil. In Matthew, the fifth chapter, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we have Jesus Himself refer to the deceiver for the first time as the evil one. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, Jesus would say, "Let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." And I find that to be interesting this morning as we are considering turning away from evil, and as we have considered the deceiver, and as we are considering the evil one this morning, that the first time that Jesus refers to him as the evil one is in regards to our speech. And so from last week, we considered that the deceiver deceives in two ways. He deceives through appearance, and he deceives through speech. The deceiver is the evil one. By contrast, the one who is calling us to be truthful in our speech, to be honest in our speech, the one who is calling us to recognize that there is a definitive article, the evil one, who is a deceiver. This Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, verse 9. He is the God in whose mouth there is no deceit. The evil one, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 is Jesus' parable of the sower. And in Matthew chapter 13, after Jesus speaks the parable of the sower, he talks about the nature of the parables in general, and then he will go on to explain this parable for us. And so what he says in his explanation in Matthew chapter 13 is that the evil one in the parable is like a bird who eats seed that was sown along the wayside. And the evil one, like a bird, he has the ability to snatch away the good word of God. In Luke's account, Jesus would just simply say, the seed is the word of God. The evil one, like a bird eating seed along the wayside, has the ability to snatch away the good word of God from the heart of one who has heard it. It's an interesting word that Jesus used, that the Spirit used in Matthew's Gospel. It's the same word in John the 6th chapter and in verse 15 that the Spirit used to describe what Jesus knew about those that He had just fed. They wanted to snatch Him away. They wanted to seize Him with power. They wanted to remove Him from where He was and what He was doing and make Him king. The word is used in Jude 23 to describe how we are to save some. We are to snatch them out of the fire. And so as we think about the evil one this morning, we need to appreciate that he is a formidable one. He is one who can deceive us in his appearance. He is not a great fiery red dragon. He is not a serpent. He can deceive us in transforming into an angel of light. And when we have the opportunity to hear the good word of God, he has the ability, he has the power to snatch that good seed out of our heart. Jesus would also refer to him in his explanation of the parable of the wheat and the tares, and Jesus would just simply say, listen, the tares are the sons of the evil one. The tares in the parable that Jesus spoke, according to Jesus, are the sons of belonging to the evil one. From the beginning, God has been speaking the good word, and from the beginning, the deceiver has been lying and speaking half-truths and seeking to mislead. And from the beginning, God has been communicating that He wants a family. And what God has communicated to us from the beginning is that there are only two families. That's one of the things that I love about the true and living God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The true and living God simplifies everything. From A to Z, God just simplifies everything. I go into a convenience store and there aren't just two drinks to choose from. There are too many drinks to choose from. From the beginning, God has been communicating that He wants a family, and there are only two families. You are either a son of the evil one, or you are a son of the kingdom. The evil one's family consists of folks who are the sons of the evil one. And Jesus would say in John 8, verse 44, to those that He was speaking to who believed themselves to be sons of the kingdom. To an audience of people that Jesus had the opportunity to preach the good word of God. To an audience of people who believed themselves to be sons of the kingdom. Listen to what Jesus said to them in John 8, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father, you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. Because there is no truth in him. There is no truth in the evil one. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. From the beginning, God has been communicating that he wants a family. And he's also been communicating that there are only two families. In 1 John chapter 3, we have language that speaks to the truth of this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil, they're manifest, they're made known, they're seen. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. There are only two families. There's the children of God and there's the children of the devil. And so the call from the beginning is for us not to be like Cain, who was of the evil one and he murdered his brother Abel. And God blessed Adam and Eve with another son, Seth, and it is through Seth that the good one would come. It is through Seth that the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed of the Lord, the Savior would come. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one. When we go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made a distinction throughout the Sermon on the Mount between people that Jesus described as either being evil or being good. And so Jesus would speak of an evil person in Matthew 5:39. He would speak about God's role in the lives of the evil and the good in Matthew 5, verse 45. And then at the end of Jesus' ministry, in the last week of His life leading up to His death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of the throne of God, He spoke of those who were both good and evil. There are a lot of views of Jesus in the world today. And one of the views of Jesus is that He is loving, and that He is gracious, and that He is merciful, and that He just has this perpetual smile on His face, and that, you know, that He doesn't talk about sin, and He doesn't talk about things that, you know, are hurtful to people. He doesn't use language that is triggering, and he's just so respectful of people, and he's just so full of peace, and that he just wants you to have peace, and that, you know, really he just wants to give you a hug and to tell you that everything is going to be all right. And I just wonder what the folks in Jesus' audience in the Sermon on the Mount, and in John 8, and in Matthew 12, and in Matthew 13, and in Luke 11, I just wonder how they felt when Jesus said directly to them, in a setting very similar to what's being depicted in this picture of Jesus just sitting with a group of people, a multitude of people, and proclaiming the good word of God to them. And in the midst of it all, He says, let me tell you who these people are that I'm talking about in this parable. They're the sons of the evil one. And let's make no mistake about what I'm saying here today in John 8. You are of your father, the devil. And in Matthew chapter 7, if there was ever a sermon that I would have liked to have been there for and to have sat and to have listened and just to have taken it all in, it would have been the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, we're 5, 6, we're 7, we're 3 chapters deep now into the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus looks at the Sermon on the Mount audience and he says, if you then being evil Matthew 12:34. How can you, being evil, Luke 11:13, if you then, being evil, I want to tell you, I know that this book didn't come along until like 1926. But you have to remember that Jesus is from everlasting to everlasting, the great I am. I mean, Jesus did not read how to influence people and get along well with them and all that. I mean, he did not take the Dale Carnegie course of how to speak to people. He didn't know anything about that. I mean, how would you have felt you know what happened in John 6 after Jesus said some hard things? People stopped following Him. They stopped listening to Him. And I mean, at the end of the day, you know what they were thinking when they walked away from Him. I mean, who do you think you are? We know who our Father is. Our Father is Abraham. And you're talking about before Abraham was. Who do you think you are? And who do you think you are judging us? What gives you the right to make this judgment about us? How dare you refer to me with these words Jesus, beloved, is not the evil one. And it is not evil to say to people what they need to hear. Jesus said these things to the people that He had the opportunity to speak to because He is love. He is the embodiment. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the embodiment of the God who is love. And the folks who heard Jesus say these words and thought about them and examined themselves and humbled themselves, they repented. And they found forgiveness in the one who said to them, "You are evil." Others took their little red wagon and went home, and they missed out on every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that is essentially the choice that we have in 2022. And a choice we must make. Here's some need-to-know information from 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. The world in which we live, it lies in the power, it lies under the sway, it lies in the influence of the evil one. 1 John 5, 19. And so here's what Jesus would pray in John 17, verse 11. He would pray, and he would say to, of Himself and of the apostles and of those who believe, listen, we are in the world. Make no mistake about it. We are in the world. We are in the world, Revelation 12. We are in the world, Revelation 12, where the deceiver, where the evil one is present tense working. Working. But we are not to be of the world, Jesus would say in John 17, verse 14. We're in the world. But we are not to belong to the world. We are to be of God. We are to belong to God. And so Jesus would say, and this is one of the scriptures that has encouraged me to make that list that I'm encouraging you to make of all the different times in which the same language is applied to both the deceiver and Jesus, the evil one and Jesus. Jesus would say of the evil one three times in the Gospel of John that the evil one is the prince of this world. Depending upon your translation, it also is translated ruler. The evil one is the ruler, or he is the prince of this world. In Ephesians 2 verse 3, the evil one is described as the prince of the power of the air. James 3 makes the contrast between the wisdom that is from above and the wisdom that is from below. And so when we think about the evil one being the ruler or the prince of the power of the air, this is what I believe that expression means. I have a particular fondness for a certain singer-songwriter, and he was being interviewed about a song that he wrote that just has this expression in it that he just repeats over and over again. And so someone asked him in an interview about that expression, and he said, "You know, I've just got this friend." And this friend, he would just use this expression over and over again, just in conversation that we would use. And so because my friend used that expression over and over again, it just kind of got stuck in my mind. And it's been rolling around in there for a while. And so finally I just sat down and I just wrote this song, and I just stuck that expression in that song those number of times. And the last thing he said about that expression was, "Oh, it was just in the air. It was just in the air, and I reached up and I grabbed it and I brought it into my heart, and then I wrote it down on a piece of paper and set music to it." That's what Ephesians 2 verse 3 means when it talks about the devil, Satan, that serpent of old, the deceiver, the evil one, being the ruler or the prince of the power of the air. There are all sorts of words that are in the air. Expressions, sentences, isms, theories that are not of God. Amen. Beloved, I want to encourage you to think about this. God has never, from Genesis to Revelation, ever encouraged His people to think about, to meditate upon, to internalize an ism. Never from Genesis to Revelation has God called His people to think about, to meditate, to internalize a theory. From the beginning, God has revealed Himself as the origin of truth. And what God has called His people to from Genesis to Revelation is to truth, is to the One who is the way and the truth. And the life, He has called us to the Spirit of truth, who has revealed the Word of God that is truth. And that is what we need to be thinking about. That is what we need to be meditating upon. That is where we need to be spending our time and encouraging others to look unto the truth of God. Whatever else that is not of God, that is in the air, is of the evil one, full stop. And we're in the world, and it's all around us, just waiting to deceive us, just waiting to lead us away. And we can be led away in time, and we can be separated in time, but make no mistake about it, there is a separation that is coming. And this separation involves the evil and the righteous. And that's going to happen when the world ends. And it's not funny. And it's not catchy little expression. The righteous one is right serious about it. Because righteousness and justice and holiness is a barrier to evil. And it shall not stand in eternity. Even now, the sons of the Most High are called to be like their Father and to be kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And I tell you, the greatest kindness that you can show to another person is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. There are evil people in the world. Listen to me very carefully. A person is not evil because who their biological parents are. Nobody chose who their biological parents are. And that was a problem in Ezekiel's day. It had been a problem for a while, but God had had enough of that. And so in Ezekiel 18, God says, I don't want to hear that anymore. I don't want to hear any more about who your biological parents are. That's not what makes you evil. I'm not evil because of the color of my skin. I did not choose my biological parents, and I did not choose to look the way that I do. My gender doesn't make me evil. I didn't choose that either. Where I was born doesn't have anything to do with me being evil. Where I grew up makes no difference in whether or not I am evil. The language that I speak makes no difference to the business of whether or not I fall into the category of being an evil person. What makes a person evil is who their spiritual father is. what makes a person evil is who they make the prevailing voice in their life. Do you follow the voice of the one who speaks the good word of God? Or do you follow the voice of the one who lies and throws half-truths and uses misdirection and confusion? Do you belong to the one who wants you to think evil and to speak evil and then to do evil? Are you wholly given over to your desires and your flesh? Or are you of the one who is calling you to truth and to be led by and to walk in and to keep in step with the Spirit of truth? That's how we determine who the good ones are and the evil ones are. And the good news of the gospel is simply this: if you choose, Jesus, you can be born again of the water and the Spirit, and you can be adopted into the family of God, and you can have an elder brother, and you can have other brothers and sisters in Christ who, as a result of the new birth, as they grow from being a baby in Christ to full maturity in Christ, you can be a part of a spiritual family that from birth to full-grown maturity is growing up into all things in Christ. You can become a part of a family in which you grow over time to look like Jesus. And that's who He's going to deliver to the Father. Not the folks that have the right biological parents or the right skin color or the right pedigree. The people who have humbled themselves before the glory of the goodness of the true and living God. And so between now and then, we need to recognize that this evil one is going to work in our life. And he's never going to stop, which is the point of Revelation 12. He is going to come at you because he's evil. And there's no truth in him. There's no goodness in him. And when he attacks you, he's going to throw fiery darts at you. And that's just horrifying. I mean, we're going to spend some time in June talking about Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, but I just want you to see the imagery here. Fiery darts. That's interesting because in the first century, they didn't have missiles, right? We've had a front row seat thanks to all of our technology, you know. And so when we describe, right, when we describe the news, what do we say about, we go now live to Ukraine and you're on the air. And so we've had a front row seat because of technology to look at all these missiles that have just been flying into the Ukraine courtesy of an evil person. And if you look up that word for a fiery dart, that's one of the definitions you'll find, a missile. And so, you know, we've got advanced missiles in our world today, but that's what a dart is. It's a missile. An arrow, it's a missile. And so what God is encouraging us to see in Ephesians 6 verse 16 is that the shield of faith will enable us to quench. It will enable us to extinguish. It's like a fire extinguisher, right? But it's a shield, and we're not fighting fires in the sense of being firemen and we're going with the fire extinguishers. We're under attack. And so we take up this shield of faith, and it is able to extinguish, to quench each and every one of the evil one's fiery darts. I love that because of what I've seen in Ukraine. They don't have a shield to stop those missiles.
And a lot of them have died because of it. And so the goodness of the Word of God would say to us this morning, you're in a war too. And there's fiery missiles coming at you as well. And you need to wake up to that. And you need to wake up and you need to armor up. And you need to recognize that the shield of faith will enable you to quench each and every one of those missiles that comes your way. Fiery darts, arrows. But you got to take it up. Which is another way of saying what Jesus said to us in Luke 9, verse 23. You got to deny yourself and take up your cross and you got to follow me daily. Because the devil is going to attack you daily. The evil one throws fiery darts at the children of God. The shield of faith enables us to quench, extinguish each and every one of the evil one's fiery darts. And so if the shield of faith is the spiritual weapon that will enable us to achieve victory through Jesus and the strength and the power of the Lord to overcome the evil one, then our prayer ought to be the prayer of Luke 17:5, Lord, increase our faith. In Hebrews 11:34, there's an interesting expression that there were those who by faith and through faith quenched the violence of fire. And I think that what we need to see about that verse in Hebrews 11, verse 34, is that that's talking about people who in real time did that. So when you think about others, you know, from the past, Hebrews 11, you know, here are all these past people, real people, who had a real relationship with the real and true and living God, who had real faith in Him. And because of their belief in Him, it led them to be convicted. It led them to be trusting. And it led them to do. You know, how did Cain demonstrate that he was of the evil one? Through his works. By what he did. There was no doubt who his father was by what he did. And so others in real time through faith quenched the violence of fire. I don't know about you, but I think about Daniel's friends. Those three guys went into that furnace of fire. And if you look at that closely, there was another in there with them, like the Son of Man. I like that. We're told that the Son of Man in Daniel 7 is Jesus. Others in real time through faith quench the violence of fire. Be encouraged by faith and through faith. You can too. I love the language of 1 John 2:13 and 14 because it is speaking to those who in time, in real time, present tense, you have overcome the evil one. Beloved, through Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of our God and Father, we can overcome the evil one in time. And we can live with the good one throughout eternity. Let's encourage one another to do just that. As we think about overcoming the evil one in time. In Matthew 6, verse 13, Daniel Wallace, who wrote the Greek grammar Beyond the Basics on page 233, said, although the King James Version renders this deliver us from evil, which Tony's New American Standard does as well, and a number of other versions do that as well, the presence of the article indicates not evil in general, but the evil one himself. And that's true of all the verses that I used. Every verse that I used this morning were all the verses that refer to the evil one, which is why I'm wrapping it up. Aren't you glad? If I had told you before that I was going to use all the verses, you'd have been like, oh no. But here we are at 11:25. I'm so proud. In the context of Matthew's gospel, such deliverance from the devil seems to be linked to Jesus' temptation in 4:1-10. And we're going to turn our attention back to that over the next couple of weeks, and we're going to think about the enemy, and we're going to think about the accuser, and we're going to think about the tempter. All those words are in Jesus' temptation account in chapter 4. In the context of Matthew's gospel, such deliverance from the devil seems to be linked to Jesus' temptation because the Spirit led him into temptation by the evil one. Believers now participate in his victory. You do not have to yield to temptation. You choose to do it. You do not have to be deceived. You can overcome the devil's deceptions through the truth of God. But I want us to see what Jesus does in Matthew 6, 13, and then he does the same thing in John 17, 15, and then Paul in 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 3 would do the same thing for the Thessalonians. And so what Jesus is encouraging us to do in Matthew 6, 13 and in John 17, 15, and what the Spirit is encouraging us to do in 2 Thessalonians 3, 3 is to pray. And that is the conclusion of the whole armor section in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. That once you get all that armor on, the first thing that you're to do is to pray in the Spirit. And so Jesus would say, here's a pattern prayer. Here's a prayer that you pray like this. Pray to our Father in heaven that He would deliver us from the evil one. In John 17, 15, Jesus said, listen, they're in the world, but I'm not praying that you would take them out of the world. I'm praying that you would keep them from the evil one. You know why Jesus doesn't take us out of the world? Because there's work we need to do too. The devil is working. We need to be working too. And Jesus would say, I don't pray that you take them out. I pray that you keep them. And then Paul would appeal to the Thessalonians that they would pray that our God would strengthen and guard them from the evil one. I believe when we look at the roles and the responsibilities of the shepherds to the sheep, and when we look at the role and the responsibility of the evangelist to the church, one of the common overlapping calls of the Spirit in our relationship is that we would pray for one another. When we think about what can I do? What can I do for myself? What can I do for my wife? What can I do for my kids? What can I do for my parents? What can I do for my grandparents? What can I do for my siblings? What can I do for my brothers and sisters in Christ? What can I do for my friends? What can I do for my community and for my country? One of the things that we can all do to the glory of God is to pray, to talk to God through Jesus and the Holy Spirit about our lives in the world. And one of the specific things that we need to pray for ourselves and our families and for one another is that He would deliver us from the evil one, that He would keep us from the evil one, that He would strengthen and guard us from the evil one. And so let's pray that together now. Our Father in heaven, we believe that You are good and that everything that is good is of You, and that in Your goodness You have revealed Yourself and Your goodwill for us. And we pray, Father, that we would have the humility to humble ourselves before You, to examine ourselves and just to spread it all out before You, knowing full well that everything about us is naked and open to Your eyes. We pray, Father, that You would examine us, that You would search us, that You would help us to see that we long with all of our being to have no part with the evil one, but to be fully and wholly devoted to You and to Your goodness. To that end, we thank You, Father, for Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You for Jesus, who makes all of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places possible. We thank You for Your Spirit, who has revealed Your goodness to us, who strengthens our inner man, who helps us. And Father, as we consider the truth of Your Word, and as we consider the reality of our lives under the sun, that we are under attack from the evil one, we pray in full assurance of faith that You would deliver us, that You would keep us from him, that You would strengthen and guard us from the evil one. Just as you gave Jesus victory in time in Jesus' temptation in the desert, we pray for victory in time as well. And we pray, Father, that when this life is over, that we will not experience the separation from You, but we will experience the separation unto You, because we found grace and we found forgiveness as we turned to You with all of our hearts, as we turned away from evil. It's in hope that we pray. In Christ's name, amen. If you're not a Christian this morning, the call of Jesus is to come unto Me and to stay with Me, to abide with Me. And if we answer His call and we abide with Him, then the evil one has nothing in us, because the evil one had nothing in him. To be in Christ, that is where we are safe, that is where we are secure, that is where we find our strength, because He is the deliverer. Who is the prevailing voice in your life this morning? If it's not Jesus, then hear Him say to you, "Come unto Me." And humble yourself and repent of your sins and find forgiveness in Him. Be born again of the water and the Spirit, recreated in the image of God, transformed, conforming to the image of Jesus, reflecting His glory as you grow in His grace, and others see in you that you do not belong to the evil one. You belong to the good one. You belong to Jesus. If we can help you to obey His gospel in any way, or to repent of sin, to pray for you, won't you come to the front while we stand and sing number 540, "Come Unto Me"?